As we open the Bible this morning, we look into Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew chapter 16, we're about to read and study the scriptures together. And I want you to know that Tuesday nights, my wife Omley and I will be on a Zoom call from 8 to 9 o'clock. If you want to study the scriptures a bit deeper, you've got some questions, we'd love to join with you. But for this morning, let's look at Matthew chapter 16. And just before we read, I just want to commit our time to the Lord. So this morning, God, we just thank you that you're with us. Whether we're watching Sunday morning or Sunday night or any time in the week, God, we just thank you that you're just with us all the time. And God, we just thank you that as we open your word, you will speak to us. You've committed, you're all in, you love us, and you want to us to connect with you, so we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Matthew chapter 16, we'll jump into verse 13, where it says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do the people say the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say that I am?'" See, here Jesus is throwing them a very tough question in verse 15. Who do you say that I am? Never mind what everybody else is saying, but who do you say that I am? He's asking us this question. It's the question that people are wrestling with today and will wrestle with until Jesus comes a second time. Every generation will face this question. Every generation since Jesus hung on the cross has faced this question. Every generation, my children, my great-grandchildren, are going to face this question. Who do you say that I am? Jesus will ask every generation, every single person. And it's not about giving the right answer. It's not a test where it's like multiple choice. A, Jesus. B, you know, it's not about getting the right answer. If you don't get the right answer, or the wrong answer doesn't make you non-Christian. If you get the right answer, it doesn't make you Christian. It's not about answers. It's about Jesus and what you believe and what you think of him really inside of your heart. There's no end goal, like we kind of finish, like, oh, we finished getting to know Christ. We're done learning. It's a journey. It's a relationship. Do we know Jesus in our heart, or do we just know head knowledge answer? I don't know how you spend your time, your free time. For me, I've got a stack of books on my nightstand that I've purchased or somebody's given to me to read, and sometimes they sit there for a while and I have to dust them off. And then there's moments and times like right now where I've got a bit more time to read, so I've just been reading through some books, and I really enjoy the deep thought processes of individuals like Rabbi Zacharias and John Ortberg. And just recently I read a book by John Ortberg that it just shed another piece of light on this scripture. So often we read stories or parables, and we just begin to unveil another element, just a deeper thought about the scripture. And that's what I love about the Word of God, is that the Bible study never ends. We just continue to learn and to grow and to understand. So I want to share some of the thoughts that I learned. Now, the first thing is, when we read the scripture, it says, in the region of Caesarea Philippi, what was really going on there? So as we just read the story, we could just kind of breeze through it. You know, we know the story, we understand the word. You know, who do you say I am? But I want to know the culture. I want to know the context. I want to know where Jesus was, where he was standing, what he said. So let's do that together this morning. It says, it's important to know the authority. So who was in authority when this was happening? So in Caesarea Philippi, it was under the authority of Herod Philip at the time. Now, most of Jesus' ministry, where Caesarea Philippi was more in the north, where most of Jesus' ministry was happening in the south, in the Galilean area, which was under the authority of Herod Agrippa. So Herod Agrippa's in authority down here, and Herod Philip is in authority up here, where they are now in Caesarea Philippi. Both Herod Philip and Herod Agrippa are sons of Herod the Great. I mean, that's obviously why they received their name. Herod Agrippa looked at his brother Herod Philip and said, he has a nice wife. And he actually seduced his brother's wife and took her. You know, that's a bit of an opportunity, a bit of a problem. The stolen wife of Herod Agrippa was also the granddaughter of Herod the Great, whose name was Herodias, which made her Herod Agrippa's niece. You know, this is a very complicated situation, but this is what was happening. And Herod Agrippa was also the man who killed John the Baptist, and he also wanted to kill Jesus. So anytime Jesus and his disciples were in the south, in this area of Galilee, under Herod Agrippa's authority, there was pressure on him. There was a sense it wasn't safe and secure. It also goes on to say here in Matthew chapter 14, why Herod Agrippa really killed John the Baptist. In chapter 14, verse 4, it says, "For John had been saying to him, saying to Herod Agrippa, 'It's not lawful for you to have her. What you're doing is not good. Taking your brother's wife is not good.' And Herod Agrippa, being the one in authority, saying, 'Do whatever I want. I don't care about you.' And ultimately, he had John's head cut off. And ultimately, why he was really after Jesus as well. He didn't want to bow down to authority." So you can kind of see the dynamics here that was going on. If Herod Agrippa didn't like somebody in his area, it was usually a safe place for the person to go to see Herod Philip, because Herod Philip liked the people that his brother didn't like because of the, you know, the challenges that the two of them were facing. So the northern place was a bit of a safer place for Jesus under Herod Philip. Jesus wouldn't feel the pressure or feel that he's being hunted. So it's a time to kind of relax and reflect. You know, as Jesus and the disciples head north, it's kind of like a quiet time, a quiet place. And I wonder for you and I, in the same time, the same context, the culture that we're in today, I wonder if Jesus is offering the same kind of a setting for us. That we're in the south, because we're really not in the north. You know, I moved down here from Whitehorse. I'd like to play that one up a little bit there. That we have a time with this pandemic to slow down, to relax, to really, it's a safe place. I mean, the government's paying your bills. You can relax. You got lots of time to read, you know, do your yard work, all that kind of stuff. And I think God is asking us the same question that he asked his disciples in this time of relaxation is, who do you say that I am? Who do you think that I am? Let's just shed a bit more light on what other things were going on around, again, Caesarea Philippi at this time. The whole reason that the city is there is because on Mount Hermon that there's water flowing down, and it's not like we can today just turn our faucet on, you know, water. Oh, speaking of that, actually, here's my water. I almost forgot about it. I was a little thirsty. So you couldn't just turn your faucet on. So anytime there was fresh flowing water is usually where communities would be established. So that's the whole reason the community is here. And to this day, there's actually a huge cave with a refreshing, flowing water coming down from the mountain. It goes all the way down to the Jordan River and all the way into the Sea of Galilee and all those kind of places. So the community is there because of water. And in ancient times, where there was fresh water, lots of times it would become a sacred place, a place where there were shrines and we begin to worship other religions and other gods. Even centuries before Jesus was born in this area, they would worship Baal. There was this worship of Baal. There's actually 14 churches or shrines right in this area that were all dedicated to Baal. There's this Baal worship going on. And Baal was a fertility god whose worship included human sacrifice and many other things that, because this is, you know, a family G-rated thing, we don't want to talk about. But after Baal, after they'd kind of been like, okay, Baal, you know, I'm not sure if he's panning out so well, they looked to someone else. And in Caesarea Philippi, they became associated with this Greek god called Pan. And this is where I want to show you something that I honestly never knew and I hadn't seen before. The Greeks said that Pan was born in this cave where all this water was flowing from. It says that the Pan, the Greek god Pan, was half man, half goat. Now, I mean, you look at movies, you think, well, this is where they've gleaned this kind of, you know, all these crazy characters you'd see on different kind of movies now. This is probably where they got this kind of thought. It says that his mother was so appalled with him that she abandoned him in the cave. Now, this is just a story. It's just a, you know, a Greek story. This isn't true. But Pan was associated, in a sense, they worshipped him because he was a chaotic god. He was a god of disorder. He would throw, they thought, if we worship him, they'll throw our enemies into panic. You know, based on Pan again. He would create where we almost see the word pandemonium. You know, these are the kind of words that come out of here. And later on, now this is fun, kids, you're going to have a good time with this. Later on, it says that it inspired pancakes, for crying out loud. Because cakes had height and they were full of a lot of air, and it was good. But because God was the God of Pan, was a God of, you know, chaos, so that it was squished and it became a pancake. Isn't that crazy? So if you're doing drawings this week, draw a picture of some pancakes, because that would be kind of fun. We'll put them up next week. So again, you kind of see what's going on here. We see who the authority is over this community. You see the kind of gods that they were worshiping in this community. And we'll look at a third kind of idea, is if there's this main attraction to these gods and this cave and this flowing water, what else was going on in there? It says that there was a huge sign that describes how human sacrifices were made to this god. It's disturbing to think about. But they worshiped this god thinking that this was the Greek god of like Hades, and to us that means hell. So they were kind of worshiping this god, and that this was the gate, in a sense, the gate to the underworld, the gate to Hades, and for us in our language, it was like the gate to hell in this community is what they were doing. So as we come back to the story, though, I had to, you know, pave all of that information so that you would understand when we continue to read here in Matthew chapter 16, it would just, again, reveal some more information to us as we continue to read. So Jesus had just asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And here's the response in verse 16. It says this. It says, "Simon Peter answered, 'You're the Christ, the Son of the living God,' Jesus replied. 'Blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church.'" And watch what he goes on to say. "And the gates of Hades," or the gates of hell, "will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So again, it just kind of sheds some more light as we read that. We say, oh, I can kind of visualize the community. I can kind of visualize what was happening at the time. And as Jesus spoke, as he always spoke when he used parables, he used the climate and the circumstance and the culture around him to make a point. He's making a direct point here, where that people were so focused on this gate of Hades, they're looking down, they were focusing on things that were of the underworld, and God is saying, "Look up! Look at me. Get your eyes on things that are eternal. Get your eyes on things that come from heaven. The kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is the answer." And again, as people are looking all around for every opportunity or every kind of excuse to say, you know, like, what's the purpose of life? What am I going through? And God is just saying to us every time, "Who do you say that I am?" We have to answer that question. We have to answer that question and know what it means and what he's asking of us. So again, kind of a final thought here. With all of this background and context and culture, you kind of get a feel of the community again. And as we look back to the original thing that Jesus said to his disciples, let's unpack that just a little bit more. So going back to verse 13 of Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, again, getting a kind of a feel for that, you kind of understand that a bit more. He asked his disciples, who do the people say is the Son of Man?" So again, you put yourself in the shoes, the people are looking around, maybe as even Andrew was saying in his story as well, there's very few Christians, there's a lot of people worshiping a lot of other things, and he's saying to them, "Who do the people around here say that I am?" Because there's stories of Jesus obviously being tweeted and emailed and, you know, Facebooked and all that kind of stuff, and they're saying, "Well, we're not sure who this guy Jesus is." In verse 14, it says this, the disciples answered Jesus' question. "Some say," some of these people are saying, maybe it's John the Baptist again. Others are saying Elijah, and still others are saying Jeremiah, and maybe one of the prophets. They're just saying that maybe one of our heroes of old has come back to us. And that's what they're looking for. They're not quite sure, because they don't know how to answer, "Who do you say that I am?" They don't know how to answer that question. So they're looking at all of these other options. And I want us to understand that there isn't options out there. There's only one option. There's only one choice, and it's Jesus Christ. And God is asking us this question. It gets really personal now. He says, "Oh, what do you think people are saying about me? Or what's the, you know, the common kind of thought out there?" And then he just says, "Hey, listen up. Who do you say that I am?" He's asking us personally. And as you're watching this, he's asking you the same question personally. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is in your life? And I believe he asked us because he really wants to know that we are fully understanding him And he wants his disciples to fully understand him as well as he's asking the question. This is the first time he's directly asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? It's almost like, guys, we've had all this time together now. Now, who do you think that I am? Who do you say that I am? What are you going to choose? And God just wants a personal relationship with us. He wants to connect with us. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, it says this. It says, come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men, or I will make you my disciples. See, Jesus is saying to the disciples, who do you say that I am? And he's reminding them that when he called them, he said, follow me. He didn't say, get to know me in your head. He didn't say, we're going to have a test at the end before I go, you know, make sure you get the right answers. But he said, follow me. And I think if we can, move forward in our thinking about, like, who do you say that I am? I think we can answer that question when we follow him. Because, again, there's not a test. It's about who's in your heart and what are you doing about it and who are you following. Then I think we're able to answer that question very, very well. Because it's not that we know about Jesus. Well, you know, I know when to say amen or when to raise my hands or when to sit down or stand up. It's not about a routine or a ritual. That's a Sunday school thought. It's about knowing Jesus inside of our heart. Who do you say that I am? Jesus is asking you. Is he the Lord of your life? And I pray that in Jesus' name that he is the Lord of your life and that you have accepted him and you are following him every day of your life. And it's a simple thing to do. I know that I've probably said this 1,000 times, and I've encouraged everyone to, you know, repeat prayers like this. And if you're listening and you don't know Christ, I would pray that you would pray this kind of a prayer. You would confess your sins, that you're a sinner and you're in need of a Savior, that Jesus Christ hung on the cross for your sins and he actually died and he rose again because death couldn't hold him, and that you would believe in him and the Holy Spirit would come inside of your life. You say, I need Jesus in my life. I need the Holy Spirit in my life. You know, with everything that we're facing, there's a lot of options again. There's all this stuff being shared on social media, but there's only one right option. There's only one Jesus Christ. Who do you say that I am? Well, my prayer is that you know him personally in Jesus' name. So just to close, I thank you for listening. It's always great to connect with you and share with you. If you've watched us on our YouTube channel or you've connected with us through our church Facebook, or whether you found us on our webpage. Thank you for joining us. Love you guys so much. And we'll look forward to seeing you again very soon.